we come to a strategic point as well in the time for the people of Israel and Joshua as they're coming into the promised land. And we're picking up the story in chapter 5, page 219. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 12, and then we'll dig into this bit of scripture together. Here we go. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. And all the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. Since they had not obeyed the Lord, for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way, and after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Heavenly Father, please speak to us as we look at your word. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in it, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is a very exciting stage in the book of Joshua. God is working out his promises and his people are entering into the promised land. And verse 1 picks up this context. You can see what's gone on before and all that God has done. It says this, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan. That's what we looked at last week as Johnny preached on Joshua 3 and 4, how God dried up the Jordan before the Israelites, until we had crossed over. So they crossed through on dry land through the Jordan. Well, then their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. The enemies of Israel were melting in fear. God was doing amazing things for them. He was at work. And you know, it's a bit like in the Gospels. I was just thinking as I was reading, this is the context for our reading, but the context of our life in Christ is that as Jesus steps onto the scene, as he comes through his baptism and into his ministry, you know, the enemies of God are afraid. The demons are beginning to shudder and shake. They see Jesus coming and they're begging him to not to throw them into the abyss and things like that. And you know, so often we can appear kind of afraid ourselves of God's enemies, but actually God's enemies are terrified of Christ and the church. The enemy knows he's been dealt a death blow, and he's trying desperately to hold on to any semblance of power that he knows is one day going to be ripped from him by Christ and his glorious church. So are nations all around the world. Why are Christians sometimes persecuted and attacked? Well, because the governments are afraid of them. Places like Iran, where we've been thinking of our brothers and sisters, the governments are afraid of what God is doing amongst his people. Oh, that we might capture afresh as the English church a confidence in a God who is at work in our nation. That those who are against him would be, and I believe are, beginning to be afraid of what God will do through his people and through his church. So that's just a little aside of the context as we come into this wonderful thing. God is able to do mighty things, and so we can step forward with confidence. Just as Johnny was saying last week, we look back with thankfulness, but we look forward with faith and then walk into all that God has for us in these days. And this moment of crossing the Jordan was a real pivotal moment. Again, this is just a bit of a side, but this is a kind of big, huge, wonderful thing, and I'm going to kind of pass it by wonderfully. Watch this. Look in the Bible to see how the transitions at the Jordan seem really significant. So you've got Moses to Joshua. You've got, who else? Elijah to Elisha. Jordan, really pivotal moment as they cross through it. And then think about John the Baptist to Jesus. Hey, this is quite something. All these ones, Joshua, Elisha, and Jesus, they seem to have a greater ministry than went before, a ministry of victory, a ministry of doing amazing things, of double anointing, of all this kind of thing. In fact, all of their names mean God saves. Whole lots to unpack, and we're in the Jesus bit. He's our leader. He's the one we're following. And he's doing amazing things. So we come to this moment, verse 1, as they're approaching the first of the cities that they know God is going to wonderfully help them attack. They come with confidence. They come through this. People's hearts are melting in fear. And you can just imagine they must have kind of thought, right, what's God going to say to us now? Should we go straight to Jericho? Or should we just sort of camp for a day and then go into it? Or should we go to another city instead? And so verse 2, you can imagine what happens. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, and he's just enjoying the Lord, this wonderful thing he's done, and thinking, God, yeah, what do you want to say to us? You're just doing amazing things. And he says, okay, make a flint knife and circumcise the Israelites again. God, really? What now? Kind of, let's do it after the battle. That would be better tactics, wouldn't it, Lord? You know, let's do the fighting thing first, and then, you know, if we need to, we'll do that. Surely, you know, this is a moment for celebration, maybe? Not get a knife, and I'm assuming you know what circumcision is. It's kind of like grown men. So what does Joshua do? Does he say, well, look, God, we'll I'll pray about it and just think about what you're saying and maybe talk to some people and we'll just sort of gauge if your word's the best thing to do at the moment. No, Joshua is really helpful for us as a book because you get in Joshua, as Johnny brought out last week, it says this, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. That's what God told Joshua. So we see straight away, verse 3, what then Joshua does. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites. Saw it last time. God says it to Joshua. Joshua says it to the people and does it because faith is about obeying God's words. Faith is about obeying God's words. So when God has said something into his word, our job is not to question it. Our job is not to have a long kind of heel. Our job is to obey it and to do it. And so, even after all these 40 years of delay, this is the day they do it. And I want to pick that up straight away just to apply for us as our first point, really. What simple but hard thing is the Lord calling you to do? What simple but hard thing is the Lord calling you to do? You know, we often want to do big and great things for God, don't we? Even complex things for God. But God is so often calling us to the simple but the hard thing. We sometimes can even spend ages philosophizing about the supposed complexities of the Christian faith while actually ourselves living quite an easy Christian life. When actually God is often doing the complete opposite. He's wanting to say, David, it's very simple. Holland Road, it's very simple. But yes, I know it's hard. But that's what I want you to do. So circumcision, as we see here, it was foundational to the covenant people of God. It was part of the covenant given way back to Abraham. It was kind of the basics, really. And as Alec Mattia says, that this is a great little quote here, covenant people going about covenant business need to be obedient to covenant obligations. That if they were going to be God's covenant people going in his blessing, into his promised inheritance, they needed to be obedient to the things that he'd stipulated were part of the covenant. And circumcision for them in the Old Testament was part of that. And so verse 2 is a clear instruction followed out in verse 3. And verse 4 to 7 then are the explanation of why this has not happened before then. And we can read it. Now this was why he did so, because all those who came out of Egypt, all the men of the military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that come out had been circumcised. So they were, at that point, even in Egypt, they'd been circumcised. There'd been a kind of faith life and obedience to what they did. But then, it says, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. In fact, this journey in the desert time is a time that's kind of marked by unbelief of God's people. Seems that's a kind of hallmark over their lives. In fact, just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will. It's right towards the end of the Bible, after Romans and Ephesians, Galatians, Thessalonians, a whole bunch of Paul's letters. And Romans chapter 3 and 4 is a great little commentary on the book of Joshua in some ways. We'll come to it probably at various points as we go on in the series. But just for the moment, look at chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. I think I won't necessarily read it all, but do go back and read it in your own time. But it just picks up on a quote from Psalm 95. Look at verse 12. It says this: see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we first had. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter. Why? Because of their unbelief. It's picking up the same description that's going on in Joshua chapter 5, 4 and 7. Why had they not been circumcised? Well, because they weren't people of faith. Faith demonstrates itself in obedience. And for them, that would have been the obedience of circumcision. And so none of them had been circumcised, even though God had sworn that he was going to lead them into the promised land. He actually then swore to that one generation. He wasn't going to not fulfill his promises. God's promises weren't going to be hampered by the disobedience of one generation, but for that disobedience of the generation, there was going to be a cost, and they didn't enter the land. So verse 7, he raised up their sons to take their place, and they were the ones Joshua circumcised. Remember, Joshua himself came out of Egypt with them. He probably would have been circumcised. But all the others, they wouldn't have been. And so verse 8, after the whole, they were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And then there's this verse 8, this time of healing, which we'll just come to in a moment. But before we do that, let me just pause and say, let's go back to this question. So if circumcision was this foundational thing for them, if it was one of the covenant things that they needed to keep, well, is it still for us? Do we need to, as it were? Men are looking a bit worried. Say, well, let's do it. Men's breakfast. No, don't worry. No. Why? Well, because what we read very clearly in the Bible, in Acts, in Galatians, in Philippians, in Romans, is that, I even noticed this in the small group studies that we're doing on Romans at the moment, that we're not called to be circumcised as new covenant people. That is not a sign of the covenant. It's very clearly spelled out. In fact, we've got it on the screen here, Galatians 6, 14 and 15. We looked at this Sunday evenings before Christmas, I think it was. And this is just one verse from them. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And that kind of phraseology of neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, that doesn't count, is actually it's there time and time again in the New Testament. And Apostle Paul and others were at great pains to spell out for New Testament Christians that they didn't need to keep the old law of circumcision. So you're thinking, great, that means we don't need to do anything. Is that right? No. Because it's clear in Galatians and other books that still faith demonstrates itself in obedience. So what kind of simple acts of obedience that are sometimes hard do you think our faith should be demonstrated by? And maybe for you, but maybe for others, you think, actually, these maybe are the things that God is calling us to do, and we still, maybe even for years, haven't really got them right. So I just wonder if we can just pause for a moment. You can just turn to a neighbor or two, and you don't even have to be these ones for you, but it might be for you. But just name simple things that you know are basic New Testament Christianity, following Jesus, obedience, that are demonstrations of our faith. And let's just talk and bring those out for a moment, and let's apply them to our lives and see how we're doing. So just find two or three people around you, basic things that God calls us to as a sign of our faith in Him. Have a look. Okay. You might have only got one or two, but then maybe everyone's got one or two, and we might come up with a great list. So I'm just going to give you 30 more seconds. Maybe think of another one. All right. Basic New Testament faith. Go on then. What? Baptism. It's a simple thing, really. And yet it's believe and be baptized. Some people make a very close correlation with circumcision and baptism. And actually that's sometimes, in fact, why people baptize infants, because they see that thing. But actually, in the Bible, though, that is a foundational Christian principle. In the Bible, in the New Testament, nowhere does it draw the parallel exactly between those two, which I think if that was an exact parallel, then I think it would be spelled out. So that's why we feel that what is played is believe, then be baptized. So that's why. That's what we do here. So baptism, I agree, but I don't think it's the only one, but it was one on my list. Amen. Hey, if you're not baptized, I don't know if it's been years for you. Do it. Love one another. Simple. Profoundly difficult. You got another one at the back, Michael? Prayer. Prayer. It's just basic. Basic. But it's often hard. Anything else? Time. Reading the Bible, listening to God. Again, it's not, you know, it's not the main, just as vital. Giving. It's like loving. It's an expression of it. In fact, when you read in this Acts 15 where they're wrestling with, you know, should it be circumcision? And in Galatians, they're talking about the kind of conversations that went on. You know the thing that they said to the New Testament Christians? They said, you don't need to do X, Y, Z, and Z. But remember the poor. Paul says the very thing I was going to do anyway. Are you giving? Anything else? Witnesses. What? Be witnesses. Spread the good news. It's really simple. There's good news. Jesus died to save people. If you told anyone about that was one of the things that was just gripping my heart last night. I thought, I've got good news. I'm praying here, and there's people out there, and I thought, I just want to go. Armor of God, receiving God's gifts. Receiving God's gifts. His gift of righteousness, his gift of peace, his gift of truth. Receiving the gifts of God. Amen, the armor of God. Anything else? This list is looking very similar to my list. Remembering his death. Just taking time, like reading the Bible and just focusing on what Jesus has done for you. I'll tell you another one. It's linked into like love and giving. Forgiving. Forgiving is a very simple thing to do, but it's wonderfully hard. So hard that people don't bother to do it for years. Even though it simply is a matter of saying, I forgive you. Very hard thing to do. You're not forgiving anyone at the moment, Jesus was so big on this that he said, if there's something between you and another as you come to give your gift, leave it and go and get right with the person. I would even say before you do anything else for God this week, if there's an area of unforgiveness in your life, go forgive that person. That is your thing that God is saying. Simple, go do it. Anything else? Communion. Sharing a communion? Yeah, basic. Remembering the Lord's death. Just, it's like, you know, Christianity 101. Receiving the symbols of God's death, broken body and poured out blood. I'd put another one down here. Confessing our sins to God, and it's actually encouraged to do it to others. I think sometimes we were a bit scared by the whole, you know, Roman Catholic confessing your sins to a priest thing, that we sometimes haven't actually done that as much as we do. It's just biblical Christianity to say, look, I'm sorry I did this. There's someone you just need to say sorry to. You don't need to forgive them. You need to ask them for their forgiveness. It's basic Christianity. It's very hard. Heard of someone this week who would, when they become a Christian, decided that they needed to be honest about to their accountant about how they'd withheld some tax. Simple thing to say, very hard thing to do. But boy, as they told me, they said they were giving me a testimony. Amen. These things aren't, maybe none of us fails to understand, but just look down the list, and if any of those things you're not doing, then this is your Gilgal. This is the thing that you need to put right. You need to start. Receive afresh all that God has for you. You know, many of these things, actually doing them, like asking for forgiveness or confessing a sin or even starting to give or making time to pray, it can seem a little bit painful, can it? Will my schedule survive if I take time out on Thursday? You know, will I get through this week? And, you know, there was a bit of pain in the camp around verse 8. You know, they needed some time of healing. And sometimes your schedule takes a little bit of readjusting. You know, your finances will take a wobble. You might even wince. It's going to be all right. Maybe it's even a bit bumpy with that friendship. But you know it's worth it. Healing comes. And I think though there was wincing amongst the men, I think probably verse 8, I think the women were probably having a little chuckle to themselves as they went around the camp. And I think sometimes it's okay when we meet a Christian, meet a brother and sister in Christ, and they say, you know what, I'm really struggling about this whole tithing thing and giving, you know, and I'm going to try it. It's going to be painful this week. And you're kind of smiling, thinking, you know what? Bit painful, but boy, is it worth it. You'll get through it. And there's far bigger things to, you know, work out. Or, you know, maybe someone's saying, you know what? I need to really make time for praying. And they're a bit wincing as they're telling you. And you're just smiling. So you're thinking, hey, you're going to be blessed. It's worth it. And the women are probably thinking, this is, you know, having a baby, it's a bigger deal, you know? Yes, Mark would say. And I think that's okay. We're in community. We can have a bit of laughter and these things, you know, go for it. What's holding you back? I have people hold back from, you know, any number of these things for like the most trivial reasons that they've been holding on to. And I'm thinking, come on, step forward. And even when there are even painful reasons, hey, come on, we're not called to an easy thing. We're called to this life of faith and sacrifice in God. So Joshua 5, 1 to 8. What is a simple thing the Lord's calling you to that maybe is hard, but you need to do even tonight, even this week? We want to just move on briefly and just look at verse 9. This is a wonderful theme. I'm again just going to kind of touch on this point, but this is what we see in New Testament and Old Testament narrative time and time again. As you get a story like 5, 1 to 8 that describes what happened and what's going on, and then you get heaven's perspective on it. And in verse 9, you get heaven's perspective. The Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So this place has been called Gilgal to this day. day. It's amazing. This simple thing of their foreskins being cut off and then rolled away, this is like kind of way more profound than it would have seemed for any one of them at the time. This is a whole symbol from heaven's perspective of them rolling away the reproach of Egypt. If you're struggling to think of what that word is, we sometimes use the phrase, don't we? Someone being above reproach, that's above kind of criticism, above the things, the mess, and the things that have done wrong in the past or of association with Egypt. All that's being rolled away. New start. Therefore, circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. What counts, says Paul, is a new creation, new start. This is gospel kind of analogy of there being a new beginning in God as we enter into the promises that God has for us. Again, this symbolic power, which I don't think is just merely a symbol. I think from heaven's perspective, actually, there's far much more to it. When people are baptized, when you give, way more profound. When the widow gave the two mites, so small, ordinary thing, boy, was heaven watching. When Hannah earnestly prayed for Samuel, the hinges of the purposes of God were turning. Simple prayers, simple acts of obedience, big stuff going on in heavens. Brothers and sisters, raise your expectation of what God can do through your simple acts of obedience in the basic things of the Christian faith. For God is able to do far more through them than you and I ever imagine. Love that quote that I can't remember whether it was, I think Tim read it out Sunday morning. Graham had passed it on to me a while back, but it just talked about, it was a quote by about God having, who sees small things as great things and great things as small things. It's a little phrase in a poem where it says, God, to whom the world is neither small nor great. You know, we're a little planet whizzing around a sun that when you look at it from the edge of the solar system is a speck of dust. And that's just our solar system. God's got the whole universe in his hands. Hey, the big stuff is not big to him. But he chooses to be very interested in the very small acts of obedience of you and I. That's heaven's perspective. And there's big things going on here. Lastly, I just want to talk about the last three verses. These are wonderful verses, and they're verses of fulfillment, of even more fulfillment than the people had seen before. Because on verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, when camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover, this celebration of God's rescue and deliverance of them from Egypt. And on the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. This is a big deal. For 40 years, for all the promises of God, way back to Abraham, that he'd come back and dwell in this land. And this, in that little moment, that little phrase, is the fulfillment of that. And on that day, the manna stopped. Just in fact, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna. If you don't know what manna was, it was little wafer-like bread that fell from heaven for 40 years to feed 2 million people. And as it fell, they kind of went, what is it? And that's what the word manna means. And it sustained the people through their wanderings. But they ate from the land, the produce that God had provided. What I want to just draw out of this as we come to a close is, what have you been settling for? You know, the Israelites, they came out of Egypt. That was what the Passover symbolized, their kind of rescue, God's rescue of them. And it would have been easy for them to think, and I think some of them did think, wow, God has rescued it. God has rescued us. He's brought us out. That's kind of, that's it. We're going to settle back. God's done mighty things. We're delivered from stuff from Egypt. And now we're just going to do what we want. And hey, look, there are miracles going on. Isn't this wonderful? And some of them had kind of settled for that. And were even then getting into unbelief in their kind of basking back and thinking, well, God's done this much. Isn't that great? But that wasn't all that God had intended for them. They were rescued from Egypt, yes, but they were rescued for something as well. They were rescued for being part of God's chosen people in the land that he called them to, feeding off the things that he promised them, to be a light to the nations. And all these wonderful things that God had rescued them for, their kind of whole generation settled back and not stepped into. They'd been content with just being rescued from Egypt. And how often, even as Christians, do I see people who are like, yeah, I prayed a prayer once. I know what it is to be forgiven. And, you know, that's my Christian faith. It's all about what I've been rescued from. That's not Christian living. Christian living is, yes, to be rescued from stuff by God's grace and through what Jesus has done on the cross, but it's then being rescued for a life with Him, full of His Holy Spirit, living by faith and acts of obedience, together in community with God's people, the church, looking forward to heaven where we're going to worship Him forever and be His people, going out to be God's arms and legs and mouth and ears and eyes as we seek to live out and be the body of Christ in the community. There's far more to it than just saying, I got saved once. Yeah. Don't let us settle for too little. This was this powerful moment when they stepped into, finally, after 40 years. Lord, may it not be that long for us. May we not wait 40 years just thinking, oh yeah, got saved once. No. Let's step in by faith into the fulfillment of all God has for us as His people. And as we do that, things change. Things that maybe, God had provided, like the manna, for a season. And might have thought, well, that's great. That's amazing. That's kind of, maybe even you're seeing little miracles and signs of God's favor at the moment. That doesn't mean you stepped into all that God has for you. Hey, praise God for all He's doing. I'm seeing tons of signs of God's favor. Just looking around and sitting here as you guys were just sharing those things, I'm thinking, hallelujah, praise God for all He's doing. But you know what? I'm hungry for more of Him too. I know there's more I need to step into. I know there's more you and I need to step into of all that God has for us. Number of things I could share. I think I'm going to share something that Penny gave me this morning at the prayer night, a half night of prayer. I just want to read something that Sue Jackson was just praying for us as the service was going on this morning. And it's simply this. She said this. This is the end of what she says. He was and is, this is God, the one who works miracles. The word expecting was strong in her prayer as she was praying this morning. The sense of greater expectancy underlined is what she felt. I prayed that the Holy Spirit would increase our expectancy and belief in what Jesus wants to do for us and can do for us. Expectancy. What is your expectancy as we end Sunday evening on the 30th of January 2011? As you come before the God who made everything, as you think about what Jesus, the greater one than all these others who stepped in through the Jordan, started His ministry, which you and I now are joining Him in as we pray, Lord, may Your kingdom come, may Your will be done. What are you expecting of Him, or have you just settled for a kind of comfortable, no change here Christian life? I want us to step forward. I want us to walk forward in faith into all that God has for us. And I do believe that one of the things that He has for us is to make sure we deal with the little, simple, but hard things that He's pressing His finger on in our lives, saying, I know it's been 40 years, but that doesn't matter. You need to get it right today. I know you've never... Well, let's have the list again, Emily, shall we? Just that you guys even call out whatever it is that you've not been doing. Simple, basic faith. That's got to change this week. So I just want to give a moment for the Spirit just to prompt you as you look at that list, as you think about what have you settled for? What does He call you to? And then we'll just take a moment to pray. Holy Spirit, please just come now. Move. Put your finger on it. Speak, Lord. Raise our expectation. Just feel aware there are things where you'd want to kind of be going in your heart, Lord, do I really have to? And you say, yes. If you're following me, if you want to move forward into all I have for you, yes. You need to sort that out. And so, Lord, I pray, give us courage. Lord, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Lord, it might be painful for a brief moment, but Lord, we'd far rather have the joy of walking in the fullness of all you have for us. So Lord, please, I just come in my own life and say, Lord, please forgive where there are simple things that have not been done as you would have. Lord, please, I want to walk in the fullness of all you have for me. Lord, I want us to walk in the fullness of all you have. Lord, we repent, maybe just even in this moment, to say sorry to him for where there's been any slackness, any delayed obedience. You know, delayed obedience is disobedience. Lord, forgive our delayed obedience. Lord, we want to walk by faith and obey promptly. And Lord, as we do that, do marvelous things for your name's sake. Amen.